21 verse. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 21.
Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds.
They said unto the Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. And I quote from memory, finally, one verse from Revelation chapter 3, in the Lord's address to Philadelphia. Hold fast that thou hast till I come. Till I come, hold fast that thou hast. Is there a line there? And fully all to have attained the image of our Lord. That blessed excerpt from that hymn serves in the Spirit's hand to project our minds and hearts into the future. We are looking forward, dear brethren. And that's one of the blessed pictures of Christianity. It has a forward look. And because it has a forward look, the present moment is enlightened by what characterizes the former look. There's encouragement ministered to the saints of God in the present moment, as they're affected by the forward look. And the forward look, dear brethren, concentrates the heart and mind on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've had a prospect presented to us in this hymn. Our brother has perhaps underlined it in his prayer to the Lord at the beginning of the meeting. And I'm impressed just to remark that the blessed theme of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ has by the Spirit of God been impressed upon the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I know there's not time for me to dwell on these passages that I've read, but even the first reference to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ carries with it the thought that there's a completion that necessitates his return and power and glory. I'm not referring to the passage I've read from Genesis. I'm referring to the declaration in the Garden of Eden by the God Almighty, the Creator himself, when he said, in regard to the promised woman's seed, that the serpent would bruise his heel and he would bruise his head. We know in a short view of that blessed statement, our hearts are carried from Genesis 3 to the place called Calvary, where the heel of the woman's seed was bruised, where the head of the serpent was bruised. And yet the serpent, Satan, seems more active today than he ever was. His final discomfiture and overthrow is still awaiting the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. So that in the great teaching of the Gospel, in the Roman Epistle, we have words something like this. I'll try to quote them from memory. God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. His final overthrow is still awaited. But I draw attention to it, dear brethren, because his final overthrow is absolutely assured. It was assured from the third of Genesis. It's assured in the 49th of Genesis. It's assured in the 21st of Ezekiel. It's assured, dear brethren, wherever we have a reference to the coming in power and great glory of the Christ of God. Just a reference to the passage in Genesis 49. Wonderfully set it is, like a diamond in an enclosure. Verse 10 of Genesis 49, I don't go into the background. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Jacob, sketching out the history of the tribes, he focuses attention here on a coming one. It may have seemed mystical to those who heard it, but he says, until Shiloh come, the man of peace shall come. Set against the background, I said I wouldn't touch the background, I just refer to it in passing. Set against the background of the corruption and violence that marks Israel according to the flesh, until the man of peace, the prince of peace, should come. A coming one is immediately in these prophetic declarations sketching out the history of the tribes of Israel, brought before faith, for faith's encouragement, until Shiloh come. He has come, dear brethren, in meekness and lowliness. Zechariah the prophet has said, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly. And he came, meek and lowly. The disciples threw their garments before him, and he rode on an ass's colt into Jerusalem. And the crowds of the children cried, Hosanna, save now! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah. Within a short space of time, we were saying, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. So the fulfillment of this historical announcement in the 49th of Genesis was not fulfilled in the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's awaiting his coming in power and great glory. And so here, the aged Jacob says, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Another translation, I think, reads like this, unto him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That plural word, the peoples, is a reference to the tribes of Israel. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those two words, own, are important words in John 1. One's a neuter word. It has to do with things. He came unto his own things. And what were his own things? The scepter and the crown. He came unto his own things, and his own masculine pronoun, his own people, received him not. And because they received him not, the things that he was entitled to as the true Shiloh of Genesis 49 were withheld and they're in abeyance. But this blessed scripture says, unto him shall the obedience of the tribes be. That looks on beyond his incarnation, beyond his riding into Jerusalem as he did in his day. It looks on beyond the cross. It looks on to the opening of the heavens and his manifestation, I repeat, in power and great glory. And then, as the psalmist has said, my people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They'll prostrate themselves at his blessed feet. There's a lament, praise, winter, or is silent for thee. But the day is coming when the voice of praise shall be raised. The mighty king shall be manifested, and he'll take up his own things. And this will take us into Ezekiel 21. But just before leaving this, we just draw attention to this. Though Israel refused them, they were disobedient all day long, says the Lord, stretched out his hands to again say, and a disobedient people. for the child should be obedient in the day of the coming, in the Prince of Peace. Blessed be his name, he's coming as such, and the tribes will take their place. Much history, sad and sorrowful, suffering and humiliating experience has to be endured by them, but the moment will arise when they'll say, who is this who's coming? And he'll be marked out as the man who is Jehovah's people. If you want to see these things, dear brethren, in their setting, read the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. And you'll see the coming king, coming in with the marks of his suffering, coming in with the indications of his glory, received, welcomed, adored, and praised of the tribes of Egypt, and the day of his coming as the glorious Prince of Peace. Just a reference to Ezekiel 21. Thought in Genesis that we would emphasize is until he comes, until Shiloh comes, until he comes. And here, once again, verse 27 in the middle of the verse, it says, until he comes. These words ring through the scriptures, dear brethren. Until he comes. We are not just looking for an event, we are looking for a blessed person. The teaching, the preaching, the speaking, the talking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus presents to us a real living person as our hope. I'm not going outside scripture and saying that. The apostle writing to young Timothy speaks of him as the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope's a person. Our hope is not just an event. There's a blessed, glorious event connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. But it's a person, whether presented in the Pentateuch, or presented here in the prophets, or presented in the Gospels, or presented in the closing book of the whole canon of Scripture. It's a real, blessed, living person who's presented to attract and to dominate these hearts and lives of ours. And so here, in the book of Ezekiel, you can read the background for yourselves. There's obviously a person appeared on the scene who's advocated to himself rights that do not belong to him. There's an indication here in Ezekiel 21 of the coming Antichrist. And he's styled here by the Spirit of God and the prophet, verse 25, the profane, wicked Prince of Israel, whose days come when iniquity shall have an end. What a blessed hope. Runs through the prophetic testimony when evil seems to be marching unashamed and unchecked. The prophetic testimony says, iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 26, remember Dida, he's going to lose his crown. Crown he never was entitled to. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him. You'll give him the diadem, you'll give him the crown, he'll give him the exaltation. Exalt him that is low, the one who's been abased in the midst of his own people, and by them he's going to be gloriously exalted. Even Ezekiel in this his day, and if you read these chapters that precede this blessed portion that we've read from, you'll learn something of the awful depths that which the professed people of God had sunk. The prophet comes in with a ray of light in the midst of the moral darkness, and he says, until
Pecan was right of his. I will give it him. He was given a crown of thorns, wasn't he? He was given a cross, wasn't he? A borrowed tomb was his, wasn't it? The prophet says elsewhere, he was cut off and had nothing, nothing. The cross seemed the right finish over the whole blessed divine scheme that was entrusted to the hands of the Christ of God to bring to fruition. But here we read, I will give it him. You'll get the diadem, you'll get the crown, you'll get the kingdom. He'll be manifested as the glorious Lord. And when he is thus manifested, those who scorned, derided, despised and crucified him will bow at his holy feet and they'll cry out, borrowing the language of Isaiah 22, this is our Lord, he will save us. This is our God, we've waited for him. Thomas in his day anticipated, as a sample of the remnant of the people of Israel, what the nation will do in the day of the manifestation and power and glory of the Prince of Peace. He bowed before him and he said, when he showed unto him his hands and his side, my Lord, my God. Just pass over to the New Testament, please. Because this blessed theme of the coming of the Lord Jesus is very prominent in the New Testament. I just select this passage because it has a reflex upon our conduct now. I don't go into it. The Lord Jesus set this parable forth as he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he sets himself forth in the parable as the certain highborn man. None so highborn as he. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, Luke's Gospel. And that holy thing which shall be born shall be called Son of God. And a certain highborn man went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and to return. Now notice the positive character of the language. In these statements, in the Old Testament, here in the Gospel, there's no uncertainty about the hope. It's very definite. It's an assured thing. There's no maybe about it. There's no perhaps about it. There's no if about it. And we have this positive language. Went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. The Lord had no misgivings at all. The might have spit as the dead in his holy face. Crowned him with a crown of thorns. Refused to give him the honors he was entitled to. But in this parable, he speaks plainly, definitely, positively, to receive a kingdom and to return. Brethren, he's in the Father's right hand today. The kingdom will be put into his hand and he'll certainly return. And just before he went, he called his 10 servants, the number of responsibility. He delivered them £10, £1 each. In other words, there was committed to them a common responsibility. And you and I, dear brethren, come into those who have a common responsibility to our blessed Lord while he's absent from this scene and he's crowned at the right hand of God. In view of that blessed moment when, having received the kingdom, he returns. If you were to ask me what is the pound, I would just simply say, the pound impresses the whole truth of that which relates to him as the exalted man at the right hand of God. And you and I, as Christians, are entrusted with the truth connected to our Lord is absent from this world, enthroned at God's right hand, and coming again, and we are entrusted with the truth, that we might make use of it, that there might be added glory for him, when having received the kingdom, he returns, and having given them common responsibility, he says to them, occupy till I come. I might just draw attention to this. Pray while I am coming. From the moment that our blessed Lord left the scene, do you know he's the coming one? He doesn't just say, I'm going away, and in 1,000 years or 2,000 years, I'll come again. No, from the moment he left the scene, he's the coming one. 14th chapter of John's Gospel, it's not just I will come again, as though some future epoch is set before us. He says, I am coming again. He's the coming one. From the moment he left the scene, he left it in the certainty and the assured prospect of his return. So he says, pray while I'm coming, brethren, he's coming. It's now, let me see, this is 69, it's 43 years since I first heard teaching in meetings such as these in regard to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look back, dear brethren, I can honestly say to you tonight, it wasn't just another item in the Christian catalogue of accepted truths. The thought of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ was a gladsome and anticipated prospect that the heart longed for, that the heart anticipated, and the life was affected by. And Christians were bright. Christians were active. Christians were faithful. Christians were loyal. Christians were longing for their absent Lord to return. We didn't just say, oh yes, I believe in the coming again. I believe in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, what do we hold in relation to this coming one? Is it an attractive, living, glorious person who so won our hearts by the depths to which in love he descended at Calvary that we cannot rest here till we see him again? If you go into the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, read the early verses in that chapter, you'll see a woman who was bereaved. She was stricken. She was lonely. She'd lost everything, she thought, on which her heart was set, and she couldn't rest in the sea from which Christ had gone. True affection for an absent Lord has that kind of effect upon people. It makes them strangers here. It makes them unrestful here. It makes them absolutely incapable of satisfaction here, but capable only of satisfaction in seeing and being with him. She soon had an answer to her longings when her risen Lord spoke to her, said to her, go to my brethren and say unto them my ascend, and so on. And you and I, dear brethren, if we've got the attractive, powerful presentation by the Spirit of God of that blessed man, I say that reverently, our Lord Jesus Christ impressed upon our spirits, will not be self-seeking, will not be at home in the world that crucified him, will occupy till he comes in regard to what he has entrusted to us, and in regard to temporal things and responsible things in everyday life, we'll conduct ourselves as we should with respect to him. But we'll do it because we've got something outside of the scene. We are looking for the coming of our blessed Lord. Has he so entranced your heart that you wish you were with her? That's not morbid. Even to the youngest Christian, the attractive grace of the risen, glorified, coming Christ as sonship, in faith and affection, longs to see him, and to be like him, and to be with him where he is. And in the meantime, seeks grace to lay hold of all the available help to occupy for him until he comes. Just a reference to this word in Revelation, chapter 3. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold not fast, which thou hast, but no man take thy crown. You might ask the question, what is this that the Lord credits us with having? He says, hold not fast which thou hast. Well, there's one thing we have, and that is the knowledge of this blessed fact that he is the holy and the true. The knowledge of himself as the holy and the true. We have the knowledge of the fact that he holds the key of David. That is, supreme authority is committed to him. He opens, he shuts, and no man can shut when he opens, and no man can open when he shuts. He's got supreme power in his hand. And the aspect in which he so presented at the beginning of this wonderful word to the assembly in Philadelphia is this, that in the midst the encroachments of a deadening profession of things, he says, I have set before me an open door. That's verse 8. You might better read, behold, I have set before me an open door. An open door in the midst of a deadly profession of his name, without power, in many cases without reality. He says, behold, I have set before thee an open door. We've got an open door, dear brethren, for gathering to Christ's name alone, and we should be thankful for it. We've got an open door for gathering to an open Bible. We've got an open door for meeting for prayer. We've got an open door for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. We've got an open door for the enjoyment of the fellowship into which the faithful God has called us. What are we doing with these things? He says, hold fast that thou hast. Why does he say hold fast? There's an attempt being made to wrest from our grasp, and so far as our responsibility is concerned, the blessedness of the things that are given to us from an ascended and glorified Lord. He says, what thou hast, hold fast, what have we got? Oh, dear brethren, we've got the word of his patience. He's waiting, dear brethren, until his enemies be made his footstool. He hasn't got his rights yet. Jehovah has said, until he come, whose right it is. And in the meantime, the blessed Lord says, hold fast, that thou hast, let us keep the word of his patience. Let us keep his word. The revelation of God is communicated to us by him in the power of the Spirit of God. Let us not deny his name. And he says, behold, I come quickly. If he was coming quickly, dear brethren, when the revelation was first communicated to John, how much nearer are we to the realization of this blessed hope? And so he says, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so, dear brethren, from Genesis to Revelation, this is presented to our souls. Until he come, until I come, he speaks personally to his own in this closing day. And he says at the very end of the book of God, surely, I conclude.